As we stand, let's pray. Lord God, please open your word to our hearts and our hearts to your word. For Jesus Christ's sake. Amen. Do be seated. And we're going to focus this morning on that epistle from Ephesians chapter 4, which was on page 1110, if you'd like to follow it in the church Bibles, page 1110. This letter to the Ephesians is all about the unity of the church. Paul has already shown how God brings people of different races and different backgrounds together into the church, so that amazingly, verses 4 to 6, there is now one body, one spirit, one hope, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all. So that now, lots of very, very different people all believe the same things, share the same life, worship the same Lord, and know that he has saved them all in the same way. That is, by grace, through faith in Jesus Christ alone. That was chapter 2 and chapter 3. But, and this is important, Paul is quite clear that there can be no real unity apart from faith in Jesus Christ. It is Christ Jesus who is the chief cornerstone. It is in him we are being built together. So it is only to people who trust in Christ that Paul is speaking here in chapter 4 when he says, make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit. Because you see, church unity is not primarily a matter of friendship or fellowship or even common purpose. It's not based on compromise or papering over cracks in relationships. It's based on truth, the mutually accepted truth of the good news that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. It's a unity forged by the Lord God himself, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, which cannot be produced by any human means. That is the nature of the unity which Paul asks us to keep or maintain. And he goes on to highlight two key features of that unity. The first is that ours is a unity in diversity. That unity in truth which we have in Christ finds its practical expression in a great diversity of ministries. In Christ, every one of us receives certain specific gifts of grace. Verse 7, to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. And it's important here to understand that there's a distinction between what you might call saving grace, which is given in the same abundant measure to all who believe, and what some call serving grace. That is, the grace which equips God's people to serve and which is given in a different way to each individual as Christ apportions it. All such grace gifts are, in the true sense of the word, charismatic, because charis is simply the Greek word for grace. Now, for those who are following in their Bibles, verses 8 to 10 are an aside, in which Paul explains how Christ is in the position of being able to give these gifts of grace. If you want to know more about that, ask later. And then in verse 11, we discover that Christian unity does not mean uniformity. That every Christian should not expect to be an exact replica of every other Christian. Not because of our different backgrounds and personalities, true though that is, but because the serving grace gifts of Christ are many and varied. Verse 11, he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers. And that list is by no means exhaustive. In other New Testament letters, there are many more serving grace gifts listed. Helping, discerning, healing, hospitality, giving, marriage and singleness. We don't have time to go through each one in detail again. If you'd like to know more about a particular gift, do ask one of us after the service. Meanwhile, let's consider the purpose of all the gifts. Why does Christ give us grace gifts? What are they for? Well, look at verse 12 and you'll find the answer. To equip his people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up. You no doubt already know that one of Paul's favourite analogies is that of the church as a human body with its different parts, hands and legs and eyes and ears, all with different functions, yet all equally necessary to the life of the whole. Life in the church, says Paul, is like that. Every one of us is different. Every one of us has one or more gifts to exercise. And every one of us is vital to the growth and health of the whole church. In other words, ministry is something to be expected of all God's people. Ordained people, lay people, we all serve together. Which means also that there is no such thing as purely private Christianity. In Christ, we are one body. We need each other and each other's ministries. Which in turn means we need to accept each other, gladly rejoicing in our different ways of thinking and working. Such unity will not be easy to maintain. It will require us, verse 2, to be completely humble and gentle, patient, bearing with one another in love. That is why it's so important to read Ephesians chapter 4 after chapters 1 to 3, because we can only cope with the challenges of chapter 4 if our faith is securely rooted in Jesus Christ. From time to time in our lives, we all need to ask ourselves, where does my Christian security lie? Because if the answer proves to be in a particular order of service, or in a church building, or in a particular church tradition, or even in a particular vicar, or in anything other than in Christ alone, then we will feel threatened by suggestions of change, by diversity, by differences. But people who are secure in Christ need not fear those things, because they know Christ will never change. For them, diversity, different ways of thinking and speaking and acting, serve only to enrich our unity. And the second feature of church unity which Paul highlights is this. Our unity is meant to grow into maturity. Verse 12, serving grace gifts are given that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God, and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Our diversity is intended not only to preserve and enrich the church, but also to develop it, to grow it, until together, as one body, we reach maturity. That is the church's goal, maturity in unity. For while unity is indeed something we already have in Christ, it's also a goal still to be attained. We have a foundation of unity in faith and the knowledge of Christ, but our faith and knowledge is not yet complete. It needs to grow. Again, Paul pictures the church as the body of Christ. Verse 15, we will in all things grow up into him who is the head, that is Christ. From him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. Now, so far, we've been talking about this growth into maturity as a corporate thing, something we do together as one church. And that it is But that process will inevitably involve the growth of each individual Christian too. And that's reflected in verse 14, where Paul pictures each individual church member growing out of spiritual childhood. Now, don't get Paul wrong here. He's not contradicting Jesus. Jesus taught that Christians are to be childlike in innocence and humility. Paul is simply adding a caveat to that. We're not to be childlike in ignorance or instability, tossed back and forth by the waves, blown here and there by every wind of teaching. We're not to be the sort of people who readily accept whatever they hear or read in a newspaper or see on television or discover online. Such instability of belief is a sign of spiritual immaturity. As a church, we are to help each other grow out of it. And how are we to do that? Verse 15 has at least part of the answer. We are to speak the truth in love with one another, or literally, simply to truth in love. It's a verb, which includes what we do as well as what we say. In practice, the best way to learn that, I think, is to be part of a smaller group within the church, a group in which we can get to know others closely enough to be involved in their lives, a group in which we can both learn the truth and learn to love. Only then will we grow as Christ intends us to grow, to mature Christian unity as one body. Let's pray. Lord, may we be rooted and established in the love of Christ, that we may grow to maturity in him, for his name's sake. Amen.